Hallelujah. Welcome, everyone. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, your word to us. It's light to us. It's food to us. And we thank you, Father, that we can gather to hear your word, to understand it, Lord, that your revelation knowledge, your spirit of revelation is here upon us, O Lord God. And it will cause our minds to know, it will breathe upon us, cause our minds to know the great and wonderful things that you've prepared for us, Father. So we thank you for this book that we're going through, the book of Romans, and we thank you that you will enlighten us into the things we need to know to be walk worthy, circumspectly in this world, that we might handle ourselves with virtue. And Father, we thank you for this time that you will impart to us impartations of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We're getting into an interesting part. Let's go to chapter 12 again, the book of Romans, chapter 12 again. And I just want to race through the very end of this because we're about ready to get into some controversial thoughts that, to be honest with you, history has taught us this, especially for a person like myself who's just come back from Williamsburg. You go and you sit in these, and they have messages that they used to preach in Williamsburg in the Anglican church, and the Anglicans were there, of course, Church of England, and they would teach this. Actually, in chapter 13 was one of the scriptures that they would bring apart to be honest with you, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, control the people. The scripture is not to control us, it's to feed us, it's to educate us, it's to show us the ways of God. It's to cause us to rise up above the meagerly elements of the flesh and how the world thinks. The word of God does not present itself like the world presents itself. It just doesn't. And so, we hallelujah, Pop, it's absolutely true. So when it says here in verse 9, and again, I'm going to go through this quickly because I'm not trying to necessarily dissect this again. But chapter 9 says, remember, we stepped into chapter 12, and it says, present yourself to God. Present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. It's acceptable to God. We've stepped into a new realm. We've stepped out of darkness into the light. This is who we are. The Apostle Paul, when he was penning this, when he was writing this, what was in his heart? That's what we're really trying to get to when we say, do I understand Romans? Or am I looking for the theology in it? Well, there is theology in it, and we want to not miss that when it talks about that. We don't want to miss these segments as we walk through them. But the thing about it is, what was in the heart of Paul? He's never been to this place yet. And he wants to go, and he knows it's a church. He addresses them as though they're the church in Rome. But he's never been there. He's never imparted his grace to them. He's never brought the gospel that he has come to know and believe and has proven. Paul has proven the word of God in his heart everywhere he's gone over the last 25 years, if not a few more years after that. So he decides to write a letter to the Romans, and this is what we're reading. Let love, verse 9, be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is instruction to us. We know how to live better if we pay attention to that. We will live better if we are devoted to this brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Diligence is something we need to lay hold of in our life, not lagging behind. Can you imagine that if you're an employer and your workers, the people that you employ, lag behind, whether it's tables that need to be cleaned off and gotten ready, and they are lagging behind in their job and in their duties? And this is, there's a Christian duty that we're performing while we're alive and while we're here. Let's be diligent to perform that. Fervent in spirit. Not just be in the spirit, be fervent about it. God loves you. He's put his Holy Spirit within on the inside of us. And he is alive on the inside of us. There's rivers, not a stagnant pond. There's rivers that flow through us. And this is what he's encouraging them in. It says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Every one of these phrases we could pick apart and find out what they mean. But Paul's encouraging this church, establishing them in the current truth and the revelation that he is walking in himself and that he teaches in all the churches he has gone through. And there's been a lot. If we want to care to go to the book of Acts and look at all the various places he was at. Keep moving. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. You're going to have tribulations as you live in this world. Oh, I'm a Christian. God's given up on me. He has not given up on you. He's empowered you to rise above tribulations and trials and circumstances of life. You have power on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Devoted to prayer. We could spend time on that, but nevertheless, we examine ourselves. How is my prayer life? And I'm not talking, oh, I went to prayer Wednesday night. If that's not even the beginning, if that's not even the starting place for us, I get it. No, you know, no shade from me. I'm not criticizing anybody. But the thing about it is, it's you and God, and you wake up in the morning and your eyes open. Does your spirit connect with him right away? You know, our Wi-Fi is smarter than that. Your phone came in. You look at your phone. It says Grace Academy. You're connected. Right? When you open your eyes, are you connected with the Spirit of God as soon as you wake up? Or do you have to search for that button and turn it on? You know, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Some of our devices, I guess that's why they call them smart devices. I beg to differ, especially when I send a text, and it did not say what I said. But that's my row. Okay, that's my little problem I have with AI. Me and AI don't always get along. Moving on. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. How much do I do that? Okay, I'm examining myself. He's setting up. How do we live this Christian life? Devoted in spirit, contributing to the saints, practicing hospitality. Whew, you know, some people that comes really easy to them. Hospital, you know, I won't talk about that. Let me keep moving. I'll never get through it if I don't. Bless those who persecute you. Now this almost sounds like we're looking at Matthew or Mark or Luke. Bless those who persecute you. I'm sorry, Alan, not everybody's going to like you, brother. I like you. I love you, brother. But not everybody is going to like you. But that's just the way we walk in this world. They have their reasons, but they'll never tell you, well, I don't like the color of your hair. I don't like the way your teeth move. Whatever brings a person to judgment, we should be careful about how we prejudge when we know nothing about their heart. And you get to know the person, but what about their heart? That's a whole new level of connection with somebody. You know, oh, I know there's a God. You find that out when you talk to people about salvation. Oh, I know there's a God. Yeah, but did you ever meet him? Do you know his son? Do you know Jesus Christ? Phil talks about that frequently when he meets people and his witnesses to people, and they acknowledge that, oh, yeah, I know there's a God. We need to take a step deeper. Now it's time to get wet. It's time. Oh, that swimming pool down at Williamsburg was wonderful. I just walked right in. Usually I'm like, oh, no, I'll be back. Until you get used to it, you know, but the water's cold. Not down there. It was sweet. Let me tell you, it felt refreshing. Here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Not everybody's going to like you. Bless. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Paul already knows. He's already been through this for many years. He knows these struggles of human nature in the church. He talked about this human nature in chapter 8, you remember. There's this war going on inside, and sometimes you just have to shut this off and look at somebody like God looks at them. He loves them. He wants to save them. He wants to deliver them from their culture. Because culture sometimes holds people back. They won't even receive because of a certain, that's like a little buzzword right now. There's certain, that word is, you know, I'm thankful Brother Dan had announced this is going to be something. What's the whole title of the men's retreat? Sorry. You're on. Here's your mic. So, yes, a culture of caring. Do we look at our culture to now, look at the YouTube shorts that are coming down. Is that a culture of caring when you're throwing stones to the police and you're starting fires in the middle of the street? It's the culture of wickedness. It's a culture of rebellion. There's certain nations are under that control and bondage, and we're going to get to that in just a minute here. What is this culture and bondage, you know, that people have in their mind? The children of Israel had a slave culture. When Moses came into town, he wanted to deliver them from that. And God wants to deliver us from worldliness and worldly thought and move us forward. Be of the same mind. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. He's getting ready to set you up as we move forward. That's the scripture is written that way in his mind. In Paul's mind, he already knows the answer before he gives the question. Never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Do I even know what's right in my sight? What's right in your sight? Who creates that idea, the idealism, ideology? Who creates that in your spirit about what is right and what is wrong? Or do we even care what is right and what is wrong anymore? Well, the fact of the matter is we should care, absolutely. And it's God who establishes that in us. And then moving on, if possible, I always love this, if possible, so far as it depends on you. So you have something to do with this, because this is really important. A lot of times we come together and we've already, if we know we're going to talk about something, we've already prejudged what we're going to say before someone even opens their mouth. Like Deb and I will talk about something. I'll have something in my mind I want to do, you know, and so I'll say something to her, and she'll respond in a way that, well, she already had plans. But she's respectful about that in that sense. She already had plans, so I'm coming to her with a different idea, and so she's going to say something that'll mean to me. I'm already, sorry, I'm booked. I'll put you in my notebook. I'm already booked today. And anyway, let me keep moving on, okay? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. That's going to be significant as we take another step. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Already we're saying, who is the ruler of heaven and earth? Without even going to chapter 13, we're already establishing that as we walk out of chapter 12. And so, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, see, even if you have confrontations, remember, kindness is your guide, mercifulness, mercy is your guide, love is your guide. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil. We got to think about this all the time. Evil is all around us. It's even in our government. Shocking, I know. But he says here, how do I practice this, Paul? How do I understand? How do I come to understand this? As he gets ready to, now he didn't write chapter 13, or he didn't write next page, or page 9, or page 15. His letter is a continual flow. That's just keep that as a perspective. Do not be overcome with evil. What's the beginning of chapter 12 say? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's my mind going to be renewed? I need something new if my mind is going to be renewed. Well, that new comes from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God, and it's not from anything that's ever existed before. If man knew how to do what was right, if it benefited him, he would just do it. But see, human nature is not that way. We do things to please ourselves. And that's what we have to be careful of, because we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live to please God. And the things that we do in life are to please God and not ourselves. Now, sometimes doing the will of God, well, I would probably say all the time when you do the will of God, pleasure will come to you because you're doing the will of God. My meat is to do the will of the Father, right? And this is what will stir us up. Overcome evil with good. Well, who's good? Oh, good master. You know, they say that Jesus said, there's none good. Why do you call me that? Every person, chapter 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's pretty straightforward. And so what does he mean by that? There's a lot of places we could go, and I've already determined in my spirit where I want to take this, because this subject and what we're speaking about here is Paul's influence in his writing to bring understanding to the church in Rome of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's always been authorities, always been. He does not elaborate on this and define and break off into everything that he knows about what authority is. So let me just give you a couple little points, because you could spend a long time studying on spiritual authority as well as delegated authority, government authority, every manner of authority. There's book after book after book, and I'm going to say Christian books too, if you don't mind. There's Christian books given that dissect what authorities are. And to be honest with you, I've already read a lot of them, not all of them. How about when Kenneth Hagin blew my spirit up, the authority of the believer. I didn't know I had any, but I started reading that, and I thought, well, yeah, he's talking about me. And so, hallelujah, I love that. That's a transforming book. It's an exciting book. It's been in print for 40 years or so, something like that. Is that right, Barb? Something like that. We get a hold of these things. You get a hold of these things in your life. Truths in a book. Because I'm very much, you hear, I'm voting for read books. Get input and insight from other schools of thought. Always compare it to the Word of God. Always compare it to the intentions of the Word of God. To direct you. To change you. To cause your light to get brighter in the world. Here we go. I want to point out a couple things here about authorities. Let's go to Daniel, the second chapter. Really kind of interesting. Not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm promising you this. But here's Daniel, and he's a captive. You know a lot about him already. He's a captive in the kingdom of Babylonia. He's on the court in Babylon, or just about ready to be. He's about ready to step onto the stage of King Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. You know, I won't go into that whole story, so let me just talk about authority now. Then the mystery, you know, the king had a dream and had a vision, and he wanted to know what it meant. He wouldn't tell anybody. And so he was so upset over this. He said, you guys, see, this king's smart. He's already been around long enough to know that your counselors around you tell you just what you want to hear. You know, we don't need those kind of people in our council. We need counsel that will speak their heart and their mind to us. And then we make a decision whether it's right or wrong. And then based on that decision, you will make a proclamation, and that stands forever as the king makes the proclamation. This is how it was in this world. So this dream, they were going to kill all the wise men of the land, and Daniel and his friends were part of that group. They were all about ready to lose their life. They were a minute from losing their life. So he got together with his friends, and they decided to pray. What a wonderful thing to say, how am I going to get this answer? Well, there's only one person, one being, one Father, one God, one Creator that knows all, is all, and that's what Daniel's culture is all about. That's all he knows. He doesn't know the culture of these Babylonian gods. He doesn't even care about them because he doesn't believe in them. See, I guess that's where we have to get to. We just don't believe in any other. That's what Paul meant. I don't recognize any other idols. It's truly what he meant when he said that. There's only one God. We're going to get into this in chapter 14. Paul doesn't understand why people think that this is a big deal, that these animals or this drink or this food is sacrificed to idols. I'm not sure why that's a big deal to you all, because I don't recognize any other gods. There's only one God in heaven. So if they say they incantation and chant over a slab of steak, how does that affect you? That's what he's trying to bring them to understand. But not all men have this understanding and knowledge, and he goes on to explain that. So if that offends Phil, if I sit here and have a bowl of salad, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up a steak and I'm going to eat a steak with Phil, you see, because it doesn't bother me that much. And Phil's like, yeah, bring the steak on, you see. Let's go on here. So the mystery was revealed. Authority is what we're talking about. What did Daniel understand about authority? The mystery was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. This is how you'll get answers sometimes. You'll wake up and you'll like, oh my gosh, I know what to do now. That's amazing when God does that to you. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Immediately he responded to the touch of the Spirit of God in his life. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him, and it is he who changes the times and the epochs. God changes them. If you think man is changing things, you're wrong. It's God that changes things. Circumstances line up and you don't understand them, and I don't understand them. But does that mean God doesn't understand them? He certainly understands them. Watch this. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom. Who gives wisdom? James talks about that. Where did he get that idea from? It comes down from above. It's not earthly. You don't get to read a book and think you have wisdom. That's not where it comes from. But read books. They're good for you. They will educate you. They will inspire you. They will challenge you. They will stir you. For you have given me wisdom and power, and now you have made known to me what we requested of you. You ever need an answer? Did you ever try praying? Because God will answer you. He will show you. He's done that for me many times, especially when it comes to the things where, Deb, where did I put this? And she'll say, did you pray? You know, think about where you put this and where you put that. I've seen him help Deb. She was helped. The Lord told me where this was, and she went right to it. And maybe in your, you could talk to me about subconscious, and it just came up, and I say the Lord did it. Anyway, for you have made known to us the king's matter. God makes known. It's him who establishes authorities and powers. If you flip up there to chapter 4, and it talks here in Daniel, and so there is a proclamation that is given. This is kind of interesting. Verse 16, let his mind be changed from that of a man. He's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's faced with some trial. He has another dream that he doesn't understand. Let his mind be changed to that from a man to a beast, and it will be given to him for 7 periods of time. Verse 17, this sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers. These are authorities, principalities, and powers that Paul does not elaborate or enumerate on in the book of Romans. Paul does understand these things, but there's countless areas. We can go to Joseph. We can watch. Let me finish this. And the decision is a command from the holy ones in order that the living, this is you and me, may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on who he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And to be honest with you, some of them have been despots and deplorable and despicable. Adolf Hitler comes to mind. Pol Pot comes to mind. Franco in Spain comes to mind. Joseph Stalin comes to mind. John Lennon comes to mind. All these wicked people in our near history that we have seen, he puts in power. Now, why is that? Well, I don't really have that answer, to be honest with you. You see wickedness rise, but it's only for a time. And then it goes away, and we don't understand what God's moving as he's moving his hand across the epochs and times. But he tells us in Romans, watch, let me give you one more scripture. Let's go to John 19. This is, again, interesting. Jesus understood these things. All the time when you're reading through the gospel, does he ever stand up? Does he ever point his finger at Rome and saying, you're terrible people. You need to stop ruling over the Jews. See, his kingdom wasn't of this world. But this is interesting what he says here. It says, verse 9 of, oops, I lost it. Wow, that fast, it went away. That's what happens when you use these kinds of devices. Anyway, verse 9, and again. Here we go. Jesus, I'm sorry, he wasn't answering him. Verse 10, so Pilate said to him, you don't speak to me? I get that Rocky feel. What, me? You looking at me? You don't speak to me? This is interesting because he thought he was all that. And he was. He was governor. He was the man in charge. He was a man with the staff. He asked him, where are you from? And he gave him no answer. You don't speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority? Where's authority come from? As Paul says, subject yourself to governing authorities. Where does authority come from? And that's all I'm trying to say. This is all Paul is trying to get them to understand. Authority comes from God. And he gives it. And it would be great if he would consult us first, but he does not. He puts in who he wants to. He raises up and he brings down. Let me finish. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Life and death is in my hand to deliberate to you, and you won't even say a word to come to your defense. His wife came and told him. You know that part of the story. To have nothing to do with this man, right? Jesus answered. See, Jesus understood this. Maybe I don't, but Jesus understood this. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. This is where authority comes from. And though you might look at it and say, this is wicked, or this is good, you know, maybe you'll look at our current president and say, oh yeah, he's a good man, he's doing great things. And some of that I might even agree with you. But who's good and who's not good? And today, you're good. Sometimes I look at that in my own life. Today, I did pretty good. We'll see what tomorrow brings. You know, because you don't know. This is how the wind and the whim of personalities and humanity changes in a moment of time. You just have to lose something that you cherish, and your whole personality will change. You know, I remember my daughter, she had gotten these high heels. She was just a little girl. Oh, she was flying high. She got these high heels, and she was click-clapping along with these plastic high heels. She went up the steps, and she went like this. Boom. Both high heels broke right in half because they're made out of plastic. And you thought the world changed. But this is how personalities are. She went from, to, we'll get you new ones, don't worry about it, they're $3, no problem. But this is human nature. He who delivered me to you has the greater sin. See, that automatically tells you something, whether you're looking for that or not. Like faith, we look at faith. There's great faith. There's no faith. There's little faith. We have to exercise our faith. But see, there's greater sin at times. If you've been endued with great power, you know, sometimes your sin just affects you and the things that you might do in life. It's a greater sin when it affects your wife or your children or your husband or your nation. That can be worse for us and incur a stronger judgment. Does it teach and preach the word of God? It's really good for you, Alan, if you walk it out in your life, because greater judgment comes upon you if you don't. Now, I'm not saying that to make you nervous or to scare you. I'm just simply saying every person, chapter 13, is to be subject to governing authorities because God put them there. Rationalize it all you want to. God put them there. But they're wicked. He puts the lowliest man in office. I'm sorry. Submit to authorities. Overcome evil with good. Whether our nation is going the woke direction or not, you can still walk in light. You can still be a witness in a carnal situation. Our nation seems to be going on an uptick. And what about tomorrow? What about the next day? What about the next election? You know, another election coming up here in the fall pretty soon. You know, or is it next fall? Try to keep track of it all, but I can't always. We have judges. Judges are important. Don't miss that. Don't skip out on election for judges. Because let's not put a wicked judge in office. Give us judges. We've been praying for that in our prayer group, in our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. Lord, give us judges as of old who know your word and submit to your thoughts. Give us good judges who will deliberate, Lord, that have equal scales. And they can understand the word of God. Give us good judges like that. This is how we pray. There is no authority except from God. Again, he's not elaborating on the powers of spiritual authority or natural authorities, delegated authorities. He's not enumerating them. He's showing you how to live in the midst of it. And that's what I'm trying to take out of this. Rather than using this for a source of controlling folks and saying, no, you shouldn't break away from the King of England because it says you're supposed to submit to the King of England. Well, we don't submit to wickedness. How would you submit to wickedness? Is that the power of God on your life? Anyway, moving forward. Therefore, whoever resists authority opposes the ordinance of God, as if killing babies was an ordinance from God. It was not an ordinance from God. It was an ordinance from the devil. And so we don't listen to things like that. This is what we don't pay attention to because God is greater. We overcome evil with good. They don't have a voice. What is their voice? Your voice. You say this is wrong. This is the word of God would never lead us in that direction. So it's a delicate balance in that sense of, have you been a people of God that can discern the difference between good and evil? Can you see evil when it's truly evil? Because that's how we judge things, you see. Or can you see good when it's truly good? I see that that's a good thing. Because you might not see good in a brother. You might just see their wickedness. But God said there's still some good in him. I'll let you ponder that. That's from the scriptures. I still see some good in him. It's like, what? Really? But he does. There's some good there. And there can, the seeds can come forth. A planting can come forth. Let's keep moving. And they who opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. When we resist that, we resist the ordinance or the way God has set things in order. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you not want to fear no authority? Let me read it again. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. See, we overcome evil with good. Our good behavior will be made known to all. And God will be praised and glorified because of your good behavior. And this is what we preach and teach. I have no problems with certain types of resistance being preached from the gospel, from the pulpit. You know, resist evil. That's what the Bible will teach us to do. Resist evil. Do good. And so, verse 4, for it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. This is how when we drive, we're looking at our speed limit. We're looking at our speedometer. I'm sorry, look, little confused. There are a lot of instruments on the panel. You see, we're looking at our speedometer, right? And we're looking at the sign, and we're looking at our GPS, and we're trying to do the right thing. You know, you get going a little quick. And you know, you realize you're going a little bit too fast, and you start looking around, looking in your rear view. Technology's so advanced now, they just take a picture of you, send you a ticket. Click. Oops, busted. Slow back down again. We were coming home from Williamsburg, and we're getting into a busy area of Alexandria and coming up through to Washington and then Baltimore. And so, and I thought the police officer was going to stop this great big truck in front of me. He gets in behind him, and he's got the sirens going, the lights going, and I guess the truck driver's like saying, what did I do? And he didn't do anything. I've been following this truck for miles, right? And then he shoots around him, and he goes on up the road, and all of a sudden he starts doing this. Four lanes. Back and forth. And Deb's like, never saw that before. What's he doing? Well, Debbie's, didn't you ever watch Cops? Whatever. He's slowing the traffic down because he knows, because he has a walkie-talkie, whatever, that there's a problem up ahead. There could be a major accident. And everybody's moving at posted speed, and he's just trying to slow everybody down. Don't you dare try to pass him. But you do have those people in the back. They're blowing the horns. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. No, I'm not moving. That's a state patrol. That's a state patrol. It's not just a local county sheriff. This is the state. He's going back and forth for a couple miles, getting everybody down to 30 miles an hour, slowing down, slowing down. I know, it's interesting. It's like, what did he do? Well, Jed Clampett was driving through the area, and his box spring and mattress flew out of his vehicle, and it's right in the middle of the interstate. So you know no one's going to pay attention to anything because they're too busy on their phone, and we know better than this, right? He was saving my life. That's what he was doing. He was doing his job. I said, let's just chill here. Deb, what? And he stops everybody. He gets out of the car, and he waves to the traffic. And everybody's back there, bah, 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 move out of the way. Move out of the way. He grabs this king-size mattress, and he drags it over and flips it over the guardrail. I don't know how I got off on that, but anyway. It was still, he was protecting and serving. That's what he was doing. This is what his job was. And then he went a little farther. We thought it was all over. He drove another 100 yards, stopped everybody again, got out, and now there was the box spring. So he drags that off the road and tosses that over. And then everybody was happy. We got up to posted speed, and we're rolling home. Anyway, they're not a cause for fear. Where was I at, Brother Dan? Verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now, it's always been my intention. You probably have heard me say this before. I would appreciate a lot if they would deliberate on rules that bridle evil and release righteousness in the land more than taxes. But that's just my thought in the matter. Why are you paying taxes? He tells us. They were paying taxes back then. We're paying taxes this day. And this is how we have to understand it. It says here, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It just sounds, Jesus talked about this stuff. This is amazing. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. A lot of people pull that scripture out and they write books on finance. You're in sin if you go into debt. Well, I'm not saying debt's good. Debt's like cancer to you. Let me just warn you of that. But that's not what he's saying here. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. These are commandments, the sixth commandment, the eighth commandment, the seventh commandment, the tenth commandment. That's what these are, the commandments. And then you might scratch your head and say, Randy, I thought he said earlier in scripture that commandments have been done away with and they've been replaced by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is where the confusion lies. In understanding, is the law valid? Well, of course it is. Of course the law gives us guidance in how we live our social life here. All these commandments are about that. But we won't get stuck in the mud there. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up by this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You also find that in the book of Leviticus. It's not in amongst the Ten Commandments. But someone came to Jesus and he said, what's the greatest commandment? And he says to him, the rich young ruler, and he says to him about love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, all your mind. The second is like the first. And he elevates this to a position of the first commandment. Very, very important. Finishing this, it says, do this knowing the time that it is already an hour for you. Now, those of you who are Bible students and you pay close attention to this, from 11 to 14, you will see seeds of future letters that the Apostle Paul is going to write in Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. These are future books that the Apostle Paul will write. You will see this in those future books, of what we call letters. It says here, knowing the time is already awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer than when you believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. He was expecting Christ to come back again. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness. put on the armor of light, Ephesians 5. Let us behave properly, circumspectly, as Brother Dan's been preaching to us. Let's behave properly. Let's be an orderly church, an orderly peoples, as it is day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Future books. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, we could elaborate, but now we're going off topic. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Your flesh has lust. And not just, I need a cheeseburger right now. Not that kind of lust. Your flesh has desires and wants. Things that'll make you happy. What is it that makes me happy? To do the will of God, maybe? Thank you, Father. Thank you that you enrich us, Father, with your word. You cause us to delight ourselves and to do your will. And Father, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Father, you give us opportunities, open doors, give us divine appointments that we might be able to drop a seed in someone's heart, that you'll grant us a key to their heart to unlock their cold and bitter heart. And Father, that we might flood them with the warmth of the gospel and the light of salvation of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these opportunities. In the name of Jesus, amen.